So this month, the theme of our series this month is Jesus is Asking. And as Sandy told you, Jesus asked over 300 questions. And I love what she told us last week about he used the Socratic method, named after Socrates, who lived 300 years before. But Socrates called it midwifery. Much like a midwife helps the baby come forth, helps to deliver. What I found out this week in digging into that a little bit, Socrates' mother was a midwife. Isn't that interesting?
That's so cool.
It's cool. Anyhow. So last week, Sandy kind of sneaked herself into the theme a little bit with a couple of his questions. What do people say that I am? And what do you say that I am? And so I've been ruminating on that through the week. What do people say that I am? Just people. And then I thought, what do your people say that I am? What do the people you surround yourself with say that I am? What do the people that you're allowing to speak into your life say that I am? See, that question keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper, and that's the way Jesus does. Who do you say that I am in all your situations? So this week, we're going to look at one of the other questions he asked, which is the title, What Do You Want Me to Do For You? And we're going to look, the first one we're going to look at is from Mark chapter 10. Now, in that chapter, Jesus has just told his disciples and the people that he is going to Jerusalem, he's going to be falsely accused, he's going to be condemned, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be spit on, and he's going to be killed. But in 3 days he'll rise again. They don't get it. I know they don't get it. Now, by the way, that is comes out of Isaiah 53. So Jesus is using prophetic scripture to tell them what's going to happen, and it's right over their heads. And the reason I know it went over their heads is what we're looking at today in Mark 10, 35 through 37. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to him and said, Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask. If I'm Jesus, I'm like, did you even hear what I said? Were you listening at all? And he said, and I wish I knew how he said these words. What do you want me to do for you? Or what do you want me to do for you? I already told you I'm going to die for you. What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Permit one of us to sit at your right hand, the other to sit at your left hand in glory. Didn't you just hear me say, they're going to kill me? You're talking about setting up a kingdom in glory. He doesn't grant their request. In fact, in verses 38 and 40, but Jesus said to them, You don't know what you're asking. Then he tells them, you know, he asks them, hey, can you go through what I'm going to go through? And they say, oh, yeah, we can do it. And he said, yeah, you're going to do it, but you ain't going to like it. Then in verse 40, to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to give. It is for those for whom it has been prepared. Jesus was on earth doing the Father's will. He said, this is the Father's business. He gets to decide who sits where. But don't throw stones at these guys. Y'all have done the same thing. I know I would have. You know, hey, you going to be the king? Can I have a hot spot? So we're going to look at another place where Jesus asks this question. This time, we're over in Matthew chapter 20, and it's verses 29 to 32. Now, you'll find the same story pretty much over in Mark. And I talked to you about that one of the other times I spoke about the healing of blind Bartimaeus. In the book of Mark, it's Jesus encounters this one guy who's blind. His name is Bartimaeus. But the dialogue around it is exactly the same. So in digging into that a little bit, what I found out is that most scholars believe that Mark is recording the story from the standpoint of he knew Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was known to the people, and so Mark mentions him. And I thought, well, that's kind of cool. Do I accept that or don't? And then God, who is God, talking to Sandy before service, and she said, I heard this cool thing this week about Mark and Bartimaeus. And did you know that Mark, after splitting away from Paul, went and hooked up with Peter? And so Mark is written as a
Peter story.
So Mark is telling Peter's story, okay? And Peter's a little more detailed oriented. And I thought, well, that makes sense. Not all the pieces connect. So it's the same story. Why isn't there two people in Mark? Well, the one guy that's known to them stands out. Okay, back to our story. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed them. Two blind men were sitting by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing, they shouted, "Have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David." How did they know who that was? Lots of questions in there. But the crowd scolded them to get them to be quiet. Why? They're calling out to the Lord. Why is the crowd shouting them down? Again, more questions. And I'm not giving you the answers. But they shouted even more loudly, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Jesus stopped. He called to them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" I think this time the intonation of the question's pretty clear. Now, it can come in several forms. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? He's heard them responding. He's giving them a chance to ask the Messiah for what they desire. Their persistence has paid off. But the question's more important than they might realize. Because it's a strange question. What do you want me to do for you? These blind men come begging probably every day. And what are they begging for? Toss me some shekels. Give me some food, something. You know, I'm trying to stay alive here. So they've come asking for hopefully some money. But Jesus asks the question in such a way that they've got to really think about it. And he's kind of probing into their inmost being, what do you really want me to do for you? And I believe what he wants is for these guys to really consider it carefully before they tell him, so that they know when they receive the miracle, where it came from. So he wanted them to think about what they really, really need. So I'm struck by how personal the question is. And because that's the way Jesus is. He's very personal. You know, I choose Jesus, but he chooses me. The amazing thing, in all of his infinite power, he chooses us, individuals, and a group. He demonstrated he chose Oak River Church. It's clear. Woo. I mean, I was so excited her telling me that story. It's like, dang, you know. I got to be honest with you. I've been praying for that council meeting, but my faith isn't quite where it probably should be. Because if they would give us a one-year variance or a five-year variance to give us a little breathing room to do something. Nah, permanent. Anyhow. So he wanted to hear from them what they really wanted. And this is the way God is. Remember back in the beginning in Genesis, Jesus came to the garden every evening to walk and talk with Adam and Eve because he wanted to know, hey, what's going on? What'd you do today? You know, what animals did you name today? You know, is there anything you need? I see him just like this perfect host. He's created Eden for them. They've got it made. Every evening he comes, you need anything? Anything I can do for you? What do you need? Do you need a waterfall over here? I can do that, you know, because that's the way our God is. Back to our story. The two blind men know this is no ordinary man. They called out Jesus. They call it Lord, Son of David. That phrase indicated that they were seeing him as a Messiah, not just any old man. They were seeing him as the coming king that was promised that the Son of David would come and conquer and rule. That's what they were seeing him as. So they understood who Jesus was and is. Now he invited them to ask anything. Loose change, loaf of bread, roof over their head. They're by the roadside begging for a living, as I said. So money was likely their object. And if they'd have said, give us some money, Jesus would have probably turned to Judas, who was holding the bag, and said, you know, hey, help the boys out. So they had to think, and they had to think carefully. Wait a minute. This is not a genie in a bottle situation. I don't get three wishes. I got one shot at this, so I got to make it count. What do I really want? Money's nice, but it runs out. But what I really want, well, that's impossible. Nobody's ever healed a blind person. I looked. Doesn't happen until the New Testament. But what they really want is impossible. And Jesus has invited them to ask the impossible. And after all, if it's impossible, who else are you going to ask? Only the Lord, Son of David, can do such a thing. So, now with the Messiah in front of them, they ask for the impossible. No shyness, no sense of being unworthy to ask, no listening to the crowds that rebuke them. They boldly ask for a miracle. Verse 33, they said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. There it is. They put their foot in it now. They've asked the question, what does Jesus do? Moved with compassion. Why was Jesus moved with compassion? Because they saw him. He said, these guys dared to ask big. They dared to reach out to God. And he's moved with compassion. They saw him. Not just some bloke going down the road that's going to throw them some money. They saw him, and he saw them. He touches their eyes. They receive their sight. And now they really see him. And they go, woohoo, right? And go on their way. No, it didn't end there. They received their sight, and they followed him. Their deepest desire was to see, and they saw more than they thought they'd see. Maybe that's the question we need to ask ourselves. What do we really want Jesus to do for us? Do we need him to open our eyes so that we can see? And you say, well, I can see just fine. Well, maybe you can. I need glasses. And I notice most of you do, too. Some of yours are thicker than others, even. But I'm talking about really see. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. That's not going to be up there. You just have to listen. Satan told Eve, hey, if you will partake of that fruit that you're not supposed to. The reason God won't let you do that is because he knows that when you do, your eyes will be opened. That was a lie. That was a colossal, bold-faced lie straight from the pits of hell. Eve's eyes were not opened. In fact, Paul records in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Eve was one of those. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. We'll talk more about that in a minute. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So when did Satan blind the eyes of those who don't believe? It started with our common mother back in the garden, and it continues because we are all men born of women and women born of women all the way down through the ages. Satan's still using that same old lie today. He tries to get mankind to be enlightened by much knowledge or this new drug that'll open your eyes or, you know, any of the other tools in his bag of tricks. But when we really get our eyes opened, we see things in a whole new way. And suddenly God is more than just the man upstairs. And Jesus Christ is more than something you say when you smash your finger with a hammer, you know. What do you want from Jesus? What do I want from Jesus? What do I dare to ask for? Now, part of me says, he's given me eternal life and a future with him. What more could I ask for? There's a lot more. And he's begging you to ask a lot more. What do we need deep down? What do we need? Well, I believe what we need deep down is what Jesus came to teach. He came for more than just dying on the cross. So let me ask you this question. When you hear the gospel, what do you think the gospel is? If you're like me, you probably thought, well, the gospel is Jesus Christ came to die for our sins and we all get to go to heaven once we accept him. Woohoo! Good news. Let's just see about that. The word gospel is all those funny letters in Greek. And it is the word euangelion. And I butchered that, I'm sure, because I'm not Greek, but you're not Greek, so you don't know the difference. Which literally means good news. It's the Greek word we get evangelist from, the tellers of good news. It's found 76 times in the New Testament. This is a big deal, folks. So the gospel is the good news, but what's the good news? Again, it's more than just Jesus died for our sins, because guess what? Jesus went about proclaiming the good news. Now, I'm going to go really fast through some verses here because Sandy took all my time. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record what Jesus was here for. In Luke 4:43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that's why I was sent. Luke 8:1, soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. Mark 1:14-15, later on after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Matthew 4:17-23. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. The message about the kingdom, the good news about the kingdom, was at the core of Jesus' ministry. What is he telling? Oh, by the way, the kingdom of God is mentioned 53 times in the New Testament. Good news, 76, kingdom of God, 53. This is the stuff of the New Testament, people. The gospel that Jesus came is clearly about this kingdom of God. So what am I saying? It's not a hang on, you know, accept him, hang on, grit your teeth, hang on by your fingernails until you die and go to heaven. The kingdom of God is here now. Enter into the kingdom here and now. Because we have a God that will fight for us. He will do things impossible. I loved her story. Oh, all we can do is vote no, because that's the only thing we can do. But they didn't. Whew. So, back to the question, what do you want me to do for you? There's a lot of power in that question, and you've got to think about it. What do you really need? He has the resources. He has everything you need. Ephesians 1:3 says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. That's the crux of it, united with Christ. It's not a join a secret club, learn the magic words, and Jesus will do your bidding. No. It's united with Christ. Live with him and for him and let him do what he will do, because it'll be the best. It doesn't always look like it. Sometimes along the way, sometimes it looks like a tragic story, but he's in control. He invites us into the relationship. He invites us to ask, oh, by the way. John chapter 15, I love the John chapter 15. It's the abide chapter, and it's one of my favorite books because he invites us into a relationship, and he says in 15:7, you remain in me and my words remain in you. Ask whatever you want. It'll be done for you. Woo-hoo, Lamborghini in the garage. Well, maybe, but he probably knows that's not the best thing for me. The important part is the branch has to be connected to the vine so that it can produce, because the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. But it's still, what do you want me to do for you? And so I'm going to close. See? I did that because there's no clock back here. What do you want me to do for you? What do you need? Do you need forgiveness? He says, your sins are forgiven. Matthew 9, 2. Do you need cleansing? I'm willing, be clean. Mark 1, 41. Are you looking for peace? My peace I give you. John 14, 27. Are you struggling and you need victory? Go now and leave your life of sin. John 8, 11. Guidance. Are you confused and you're looking for some direction? I will instruct you and teach you, Psalm 32, 8. Do you need comfort? Is life just being hard and you need some comfort? He says, it is I, do not be afraid. Matthew 14, 27. Are you looking for assurance? Fear not, for I have redeemed you, Isaiah 43, 1. The last one's a tough one. I saved it for last. Healing. By his wounds, you will be healed. Is that what it says? By his wounds, you might be healed. It's not what it says. By his wounds, you were healed. And that's tough, you know. There have been lots of times when I had a wound and, boy, he showed up and he healed it. But there have been other times when there's a wound and it's not getting healed. And the temptation is, God, you said, well, the story's not over yet. Just like the last chapter of Oak River has been written and scribbled out. And maybe the last chapter of Oak River really was written, but we're entering into Oak River 2.0. You ain't seen nothing yet. Okay? You ain't seen nothing yet. I do believe that scripture, 1 Peter 2:24. We haven't seen everything yet. Now, I struggled to get this on one screen for those of you that like to do the camera thing and take a picture so that you could, because you can't write fast enough. But he's there for you. His question remains, what do you want me to do for you? And he will deliver. Okay? Thank you. Next week, Sandy's going to continue this series. I forgot. You forgot too.
My brain is fried.
Roger's got it for us. He the man. Roger. Yeah. What do you want? Oh, do you want to leave too? Hey, boy, is that timely, right? You know, but times when the things are looking a little shaky with the church, you know, people want to bail a sink, you know, the rats leave a sinking ship. Do you want to leave too? Anyhow, so that's next week. We'll continue with that. You're all good. I love Oak River. I sat back there as we were starting and listening to you guys sing and worship, and these guys were rocking up here, and it's like, this is good. There's a reason it continues. Hang out, chat. If you need someone to pray with you, grab somebody, and y'all come back now next week. Thank you.